Well, good morning, everybody. This is the end. The end. Revelation chapter 22, if you would, or as we have said several times during our study into this great book, properly titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 22. Of course, we would be quick to point out and we would note that chapters and verses are not inspired things. The words are inspired. They are God-breathed. We just have chapters and numbers so that we can find our place in them a little bit more readily as we talk about them together. Revelation chapter 22, if you would. Before we do that, let's talk a little bit about what we have seen in this particular book. First of all, John has borne witness of these things. Back in chapter 1 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus told John to write the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place. So John had this little threefold writing he was going to do, right? The things he'd seen, the way that things were, and the way things were gonna be. So chapter 1 was all about how things that he had seen. He had seen this vision of the Lord Jesus. He wrote all of that down for us, and we learned some things about the Lord Jesus in that particular chapter. And then we went on to the things that are, because those were the letters to the seven churches. And we see that even though that those seven churches were real churches in existence at the time that John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, the practical application to you and I today as well, just like the remainder of Scripture does. And then the things which were to come, and we went through this great period of tribulation, this great time of Jacob's trouble. Other portions of Scripture refer to it as, and we saw all of the things that will befall the earth during that time. We made mention that there are things that take place in heaven, and then there are reactions to those things that take place on earth. Most notably, the trumpets, the bowls, and the scroll, right? Things that happened, and then there was a reaction to those things. And then also our little quote there from the book of Revelation. John wrote to these seven churches that are coming up for you right now. Interesting to note that after we get through with these churches, we don't see the church anymore on earth. Because chapter 4, we believe, depicts for us the rapture of the church. Because in the beginning of chapter 4, John saw a door and he heard a voice and it said, "Come up here." And that is what I and I trust you are waiting for each and every day. The call, the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and the call to come up here. Then we saw a great scene in heaven, chapter 5, and I've made mention of this on a couple of different occasions, and you probably should not have a particular favorite portion of Scripture, but the fleshy side of me says chapter 5 of Revelation is my favorite portion of Scripture because we see the Lord Jesus claiming what is rightfully His. No one was found worthy to come and take that scroll out of the hand of God except for this, as we would see in the original text, little lamb, as if it had been freshly slain. And that would be, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming that title deed to the world, what is rightfully His, and this great rejoicing in heaven, and all the imagery that we saw about this one who is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and all of the things that we saw there in that. Now, these churches we mentioned were real churches. They were scattered throughout I don't know what it was called when John was living, but around Asia at this time, we would look at it right now. Then we get into the tribulation. The Lamb has this scroll. He begins to break the seals of this scroll. And as he does, things begin to happen on earth. When he gets to the seventh seal and he breaks that seal, inside of that contains seven trumpets. And so these angels come forth, they blow their trumpets, and things begin to happen on earth. And then, when the seventh trumpet blows, there's silence in heaven. And there had been peals of thunder and flashes of lightning and all of these things going on earth. And for the space of a half an hour, the Apostle John tells us, if I remember correctly, there's silence. And again, it's this wonderful picture, this great imagery that we see. Almost the calm before the storm, if you would, because when that seventh trumpet blew, inside of the seven trumpets, we saw seven bowls, or seven vials, your translation may say, and these angels would come, they pour out these bowls of God's wrath. And if you thought it had been bad, it got really bad during that, until the last one was poured out, and God said, it's done. It's done. You might remember one of the first things that happened right from the get-go is the four horsemen went for a ride. And there was war and there was famine and there was outrageous prices for things as what happened in that. And then we had the greatest outreach, evangelical outreach ever known worldwide throughout all of the earth. We saw the two witnesses who were killed. They were raised again. We saw these 144,000 Jewish people that went out spreading the good news of the gospel. Now, there are those that will tell you that means only 144,000 people can be saved, and they got all of these different things that they come up with based on these things. But Scripture doesn't teach us that. Scripture teaches us that there were 12,000 from each tribe of Israel during this time who went out spreading the gospel. And they saw, like the sands of the seashore, people who had never heard the gospel before respond to it and take Jesus as their Savior. And then we get to this great scene, this great red dragon, and he's after a woman who is in labor. And we were able to see how that depicts the nation of Israel and the coming Messiah, which we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ, in this great battle, in this big war in heaven. And then all of a sudden, the devil and all of his angels, well, they were just cast down to earth. And boy, howdy, as I said, when we went through that chapter, he was up the set. It was not good. Just a river of water issuing out of his mouth as he chases after this woman, but she's carried away to be kept safe because she represents God's chosen people of Israel. Then we see all of these things that are going on, and we see all of these things that come, and this, the destruction upon the earth, the rebellion of man against everything that God was doing. And finally, Babylon has fallen. And that's where that we sort of kind of ended up in the last couple of times that we were together. Babylon has fallen. And then there was this great marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19. If you're listening to me, you're invited to that. But the only way that you can get your invitation sent to you, the invitation is open, the only way that you can get in is by knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But everyone's invited. Everyone's invited. The question is, will you choose the Lord so you can be in attendance? And then there was this great battle of Armageddon. The kings of the earth, they came together with all of the things that they had, and they all gathered together in this place called Megiddo, this valley. They all got in there for this great big battle, and guess what? God won. And again, we see Satan as a great red dragon, and he's bound, and he's thrown into this bottomless pit, and he stays there for 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years are over, he gets released. Now, I think that's very, very important for us to remember, because in all of these things, the Lord Jesus is in control. God is on the throne. He's running all of these things exactly the way that he wants them to go. It's not that Satan got out of the pit. It's not that he climbed out of the pit. It's not that he worked himself out of it. He was released. Or else he'd never get out of it, except he was allowed out. He was released. Only to go out to deceive a whole bunch of people yet again. All of this occurring during the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years, bring them back in for one more battle, because obviously he didn't learn his lesson in the first one. So he brings them back in for one more battle. Again, no questions asked, total annihilation, the Lord Jesus wins the battle the second time, and we see that the dragon is thrown into the lake of fire where his buddy the beast and the false prophet were, along with death and Hades itself. And finally, right up to what Papa took us through the last week that we were together looking at this new heaven and new earth, this perfect place that we will have, that we will be able to live in, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. This wonderful, beautiful, perfect place where nothing that is evil ever comes in again. There is no sin. There is no death. There is no destruction. There is nothing but beauty and peace in the Lord Jesus. Sounds like a pretty great place to me. So let's look at Revelation chapter 22 together, if you would. Let's just read it. It's not a very long little chapter. So John begins in verse 1. The angel showed me the river of the water of life. Now, what angel is that? Well, in my Bible, and it may be in your Bible, chapter 21 and the beginning of chapter 22 are on the same page. So if you look over at verse 9 of chapter 21, John writes, "Then came one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues." And he does all of these things, the description of the city and the great high wall and all the measurement and everything like that. And John says, "And then the angel." So this is the same angel. Because remember, again, chapters and verses are put there for us to be able to find what we're looking for. This is just a continuation of what John had already seen, right? "So then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. There will be no need of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We saw that exact same phrase and wording back in chapter 1 when we began our study of this book. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside of the city are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take water, to take the water of life without price or freely, you may read. Verse 18, John says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for another opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for the things that we can see here on this page. And And Lord, if we were to just but read this portion of Scripture, that would be more than sufficient. But we would ask for your help this morning as we would seek to look at the words a little bit more closely than just a cursory reading of them, Father. So we pray your Spirit would guide us and help us this morning as we would look into it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Then the angel, that angel, the same one back in chapter 21, and he points out to John this river of the water of life. And he says here that it's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, last time we looked at the book of Revelation, Papa Scott pointed out to us that there was no more sea. But we have a river of the water of life. And notice its source. Two things I want us to consider about its source. First of all, its source is the throne of God and of the Lamb. So that tells me that we're talking about a couple of equal people, right? Because they both have a throne in heaven. Remember, we serve and we would understand that our God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's in three personages, all equal with each other. Secondly, we see that they are the source of what we need. Now, water is a basic element of life, right? So from the throne of God and of the Lamb comes this basic element of life. He is our source of life for all mankind. You would also notice that John describes it as being bright as crystal. And I would suggest to us that those waters are absolutely flawless, uncorrupted, and pure in every way that you can imagine. There's no need for a Brita filter there. This water is already pure. Then there is this tree of life. We've read about a tree of life before, haven't we? We read about one back in Genesis. It was a tree of life. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, what did they do? They ate from that tree, right? Well, here is that tree of life. It's here. It's planted on either side of the river. Now, you all know that I really enjoy the music of Casting Crowns. And they have a song called Thrive. And the song begins with, like a tree planted by the waters, we never will run dry. And I thought about that as I read this, this water that's flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, basic element of life. It's feeding this tree. This is the tree of life. Notice that it yields its fruit each month. Someone had said that that suggests God's ceaseless provision for his own. If you'll hold your finger right here and go back to chapter 2 of this book. Chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, just for one verse. Verse 7, this is part of the letter to the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 7, the Lord Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. True to his word, a promise-keeping God. Remember, we talked about the one who overcomes or conquers, as you may read in your translation. That's the one who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of our works that we've conquered anything or that we've overcome anything. It's by the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. We benefit from his work when we accept him as Lord and Savior, put our trust and our faith in him. He's a promise-keeping God. He promised it back in chapter 2 of this book, and we see it here in Revelation chapter 22. 12 kinds of fruit. There was a lot of discussion, and I think very rightfully so, back in chapter 21 about the temple and its foundations and the gates around heaven being 12 for the apostles and for the tribes of Israel. And there's no time in heaven, right? I mean, eternity. The writer of Amazing Grace said when we've been there 10,000 years, we won't even realize it, right? I mean, we've barely just begun. But it yields its fruit each month, according to what John says. So here's this tree that's constantly blooming and replenishing itself. And notice what we read there at the end of verse 2, that its leaves were for the healing of the nations. There won't be any need for healing. There'll be no sin. There'll be no death. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no anything like that. One commentator says, really, you might could understand that to be for the health of the nations, signifying to us this perpetual care, this perpetual health that we will enjoy for all of eternity. Then verses 3 through 5, very interesting to me here in verses 3 through 5. A.T. Pearson had this to say about these particular verses right here, and I really like the way that he put them. So let me read 3 through 5 again for you. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun for the Lord their God. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and forever. So there will be no more curse. Perfect sinlessness. There will be the throne of God and of the Lamb, and that's a perfect government. One of my favorite things to say when I get into political conversations with people, and it really throws them off because they don't know how to respond to it, but I tell them the perfect form of government is a dictatorship. And they look at me like I've lost my mind. I said, the problem is we don't have any perfect dictators until God sets His Son in the throne. And you can read about that in the book of Revelation. Perfect government. His servants are going to serve Him, and that's going to be perfect service. One of the things I'm looking for, they're going to see His face, and that's going to be perfect communion with the Lord. His name shall be on their foreheads, and that's going to mean that we have a perfect resemblance. Right now, we're supposed to be Christ ones, right? If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're a Christian, you're a Christ one. You are supposed to bear His image in your life day by day. And we fall short of that every single day in some way or another. But not then. Not then when this day comes. Perfect resemblance. There's no more night. Perfect blessedness. And finally, for number 7, they shall reign forever and ever. Speaks of perfect glory. Nice little sevenfold thing that we can see there in those 3 verses. We get on to verse 6. We have this great bit of assurance. These words are trustworthy and true. This place is real. The day is coming when all of this will be realized. We can trust in that. This is absolutely trustworthy or faithful, you may read in your translation. In verse 7, we have our first mention of the soon coming. Our first mention of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. 4 of them total. As we look through the rest of our chapter together, we'll also see 2 blessings as we go forward from this point as well. You might remember back in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming like a thief." Here in chapter 22 and verse 7, He says, "Behold, I'm coming soon." Now this gives to us the idea of quickly. And we know that that's what's going to happen. Back in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, the Apostle Paul wrote, In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So He tells us here in verse 7, coming pretty quick. Now, is that time-wise or how He's coming? My opinion, yes. He's coming quickly, like it's not going to be long. And when He gets here, it's going to be quick. The twinkling of an eye. And then we have the first blessing that we see here in this chapter. Blessed is the one who speaks the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, what's he really mean by that? I mean, how can you be... It's prophecy, right? How can you keep prophecy? It hadn't happened yet. How are you going to be blessed by keeping the words of stuff that hadn't happened yet? Well, I think what we are to understand from that is we'll be blessed if we live in the hope of His coming, His soon and His sure coming. Then the next few verses, 8 through 11, are occupied with John and this little angel that we have here. John says, I am the one who heard and saw these things. Let's not make any mistake about it. I'm not getting this secondhand information. I'm not getting this from my cousin's brother. I saw this. This is what I saw. This is the way, excuse me, that I saw it. So he goes down. He wants to fall down and worship at the feet of this angel who showed it to him there in verse 8. But this angel is very quick in verse 9. He says, oh no, don't do that. I'm but a fellow servant. I'm just like you and your brothers and the prophets and everyone who keeps the words of this book. There's nothing special about me. I'm the messenger. That's what angel means, right? It means a messenger. He says, no. I'm the messenger here. You don't fall down at my feet. You don't worship me. You worship God. We've already seen in the very first verse of this chapter the throne of God and of the Lamb. This angel said, no, that's where you direct your worship. You don't direct your worship to me. You direct it toward God. Worship God, the end of verse 9 would tell us. He says, hey, don't seal this stuff up. Don't seal up the words of this prophecy, for the time is near. There's our second mention of the soon coming time of the Lord. This time, this word for time is near in the Greek, it's at hand. The first time it was quickly, it's quick. This time it's at hand. So we see both aspects of it, right? That we talked about just a couple of seconds ago. The time is at hand. So here's probably what you're thinking. Well, Paul, you did this review for us, the whole book of Revelation. Really short review of this whole book of Revelation. And you said that during the time of the book of Revelation, this great world outreach, these 144,000 are going out. You know, I understand that you've said several times that everyone needs to know Jesus as their Savior in order to get to heaven. So I think what I'll do is I'll just wait. Because you keep telling me, you've already told me twice, the Lord's coming soon, so why don't I just wait? And then, during that great evangelical outreach, then I'll take Jesus as my Savior and everything will be fine. It'll be all right. Doesn't quite work that way. Look at the next verse, verse 11. Let the evildoer still do evil. Let the filthy still be filthy. And the righteous still do right, and the holy still do holy. Our brother Bill McDonald summed it up this way. When the time of fulfillment comes, the unjust will be fixed in their impotence. The filthy will have no further chance to change when the Lord returns to earth. But the righteous will continue to live righteously, and the holy to live in holiness, because they'll be gone. Scripture makes it very clear, makes it very plain. Today is the day of salvation. It's not something that can be put off. It's not something that should be delayed. It's not something like the little scenario I described to you a couple of minutes ago. If he's coming back so soon, why don't I just wait? You won't have the opportunity after he comes back. Because as we read already in this book, you will believe a strong delusion and a lie. And your chance at entering the gates of heaven will be gone forever. Don't delay. If the Spirit is wooing you and calling you, don't delay. Next couple of verses we have again, behold, I am coming soon in verses 12 and 13. This time he says, when I'm coming this time, I'm bringing my recompense It's pay is what we see there in the Greek. It's a primary word, according to people a lot smarter than I am. It's pay for service, whether it was good or whether it was bad. And we saw that back at the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne of judgment, right? We saw those things that were done there when the books are opened. John wrote these things in 2 John 1:8. You try to go to 2 John 4, you'll be out of luck. It's not there. 2 John 1:8, he wrote, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things to which ye have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Isaiah spoke prophetically in Isaiah chapter 40, which we looked at a verse from Isaiah chapter 40 already this morning in our first meeting. In verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him." And again in Isaiah 62:11, we read, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work is before him." Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as we've mentioned, you'll stand, but you won't be judged based on your merit of being in heaven. You'll be judged based on the works that you did here, whether it be wood, hay, and stubble and burn up, or be refined like gold in the fire. If you die outside of Christ and don't know Him as a Savior, then you're going to get your just reward. You're going to get your just due because you have made your choice that God is not what you want. He's going to give you what you want for all of eternity. I think when He gives it to you, you'll realize that ain't what you wanted in the first place. But it will be too late. He tells again, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." We talked about that back in chapter 1 a little bit. And again, it's a reference to the Greek alphabet, right? Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. That's why he says, "I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end." They didn't have an A and a Z back then, or else that's what he would have said. He's the first. He was there at creation. He always has been. He's the last. He always will be. Then we have this second blessing. Remember I told you about four mentions of His soon coming, then there were two blessings. This is our second blessing in verse 14. "Blessed are those who wash their robes." What does He mean by that? Places in Scripture talking about washing your robes, making them white. We saw some in Revelation dressed in white linen, fine robes, pure and white. Now, that doesn't mean they go down to the creek with a scrubbing board and start going after their robes. What it means is these are the ones who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His shed blood is what washes our robes white. In His blood and in His death is found righteousness and peace and life eternal and salvation. Those that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to have a twofold blessing. First of all, they're going to have a right to the tree of life and its fruit that it yields every month. And secondly, they're going to be able to enter the city by the gates. Why else would you get into a city? Some people would try to scale the walls, wouldn't they? But those are the people who don't belong. Those are the people who shouldn't be there. Those are the people who are trying to break in, if you would. Those that know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they have a right to walk in the door because it's their home too. Mark Lowry said in one of his things that he talked about, he said one of his favorite things in Scripture is when that sheet came down on Peter and told him, "Rise, kill and eat." And he said, "Peter, don't you argue with me. What I have called clean, don't you dare call unclean." He said it was as if the Lord stood at the door and threw them open and said, "Everybody that wants to can come in." And they'll have the right to enter by the gate. Notice these things that are outside of the gate. These things that are outside of the gate, we can see here. The dogs, if you look that up in your little concordance, that's a hound, both literally and figuratively. The sorcerers, the fornicators, the murderers, the idolaters, those are the people who worship things and not God. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood is what I read. You may see, loveth and maketh a lie, if you have the King James translation in your lap this morning. But the idea is these people, they just love lies and they practice them and they live them out day by day. Then the Lord speaks in verse 16 for a third time in our chapter today, and he says, I am the one who has sent my angel to testify of these things. He says, I am the root and the descendant. Because before David was, he was, right? But he came from David when he came here as a man to become our Savior. He is his creator, speaking of his deity. He's the descendant of David, speaking of his humanity. He's also the bright morning star. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:19, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He is that bright morning star. Then the Spirit and the bride, they say, come. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, right? To convict men of their sin, to convict them so that they see the need to come in and take Jesus as their Savior. The bride, that's us. The bride is the church. We are to be about the Great Commission. We are to be telling people to come. Come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. If you're thirsty, you can come. You can drink of the water of life. The Lord Jesus spoke of that to the woman at the well back in John chapter 4. And he said, if I give you water, you will never thirst again. And you can drink of it. The ESV says without price. Some other translations say freely. Yes, that water is without price for you. That water is without price for me. But Peter would remind us in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, it wasn't free for the Lord Jesus. It wasn't by gold and silver and corruptible things, but it by no means was free because we are bought with the precious blood of Christ. And then there's this warning. John has this warning for us. He says, I warn everyone in verses 18 and 19 who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues described in the book. That sounds awful, to be honest with you. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. They read like this. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Finally, in verse 20, the Lord speaks for the last time and he says, I am coming soon. Surely, I am coming soon. And John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Dr. Seiss, in response to what John had said about his warning, he wrote these words, and I think they're applicable for everyone who opens the Word of God or who has anything to do with sharing the Word of God with people. He wrote, if I have read into this book anything which Christ has not put there or read out of it anything which he has put there, with the profoundest sorrow I would recant and willingly burn up the books in which such mischievous wickedness is contained. If I err, God, forgive me. If I am right, God, bless my feeble testimony. In either case, Godspeed is everlasting truth. It's worthy of our consideration. Again, the Lord says, surely I am coming soon. And we again would echo John's, amen, Lord Jesus, come. Then I read there in chapter 22 and verse 21, the very last verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all. Some people in their translations of the Bible have rendered it, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints. And I think that is much more appropriate with what we read, because how did this book start? This book started with the Lord Jesus giving a command to John to write letters to the seven churches. So he's concluding it with, all right, those of you that are the saints, those of you that have read what I'm writing to you, grace be with you all. Amen. Well, our time is gone, but I did come up with a few little lessons that we can take away from the book of Revelation. First of all, worship can only be ascribed to God and to His Christ. We saw that today in our chapter with the angel that says, no, worship God. God has established His church. We can see throughout this book that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will be the ultimate victor in the end. The earth dwellers, we've used that phrase a lot throughout the course of this book. Those are the ones who love the things of earth more than the things of God. They are going to get their righteous judgment upon them. God will fulfill all of His promises. Finally, Satan, as we have seen throughout the course of the last few chapters, will be defeated. Sin will be gone forever and forever. So what for me and you? We consider all of those lessons, so what? Well, first of all, in case you didn't pick on the four times that it was said in this chapter, Jesus is coming soon. We should be about His business, just like it said up here, the bride says, come. We should be about that business, being of that mind, sharing the gospel, pointing others who are in a lost and dying world to a Savior that they so desperately need. And finally, I thought of this last week when Papa Scott was speaking from Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 17. It simply reads, the one who conquers, we've talked about that, will have this heritage. I will be his God. He will be my son. What else could we want? I don't know of a single other thing. Our Father, we thank you again for the little brief time in your word this morning. Thank you for your help. And thank you, Father, for the trustworthiness and the faithfulness and the surety of these things that we see written here. We thank you, Father, we serve a risen Savior that one day soon, Lord, will return. So we would pray, Father, for that day to be soon, to be quick. Father, we would pray that anyone hearing today that does not know your Son as Savior, that they will not put that off. They will not wait until it's too late, but that they would submit themselves to you, confess their sins, repent of them, Father, and take your Son as their Savior. We just thank you again for the day and ask your help, your blessing along our remaining time of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.